Ephesians chapter 2, verse 13. We're going to be looking today at Ephesians 2, 13 and 14. Also, because on Wednesday night we'll be looking again at Ephesians 2, 14. We spend a moment in prayer before we begin our scripture reading. Father, we're thankful for the opportunity which is ours now to turn our attention away from the distractions of the world and focus our minds upon these magnificent truths. We realize today that we're the recipients of your grace in every area of life. We're thankful for salvation grace. We're thankful for living grace. We're thankful for the fact that you allow us each day. And we realize that each day that we have is a gift from God's grace, and we thank you for it. These are moments that are very precious to all of us as we focus our attention upon our responsibility to advance spiritually, to grow in grace and in knowledge of our Savior Jesus Christ. May these moments be for all of us very advantageous moments that we may receive and then may be able to utilize the things which we are learning. We pray in Jesus' name, amen. On the screen you see Ephesians chapter 2, verse 13. We've analyzed this verse. We look at it very briefly and then we'll move to reading verse 14. Verse 13, but now in Christ Jesus, you, the ones becoming far off, became near by the blood of Christ. We've analyzed this verse and appreciate the truth that we find here. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 14 is now presented on the screen. What we have here is a smooth translation. I see that I didn't put the Greek, but that's okay. For he himself, and only he himself, is and keeps on being our harmony, peace, prosperity, revelation, the one having made both Jew and Gentile one, having abolished the dividing wall of the barrier, the middle wall of partition. Now, I should have that verse here, and I'm looking to see if I fail to bring it. But anyway, we will see it on Wednesday night, since we don't see it now, Ephesians chapter 2, verse 14. Also, I have another translation. Here it is. Here it is in the Greek and the English. Let's look at it now, if you will, please. For he himself and only. Now, what you have to understand is that the scripture is presented here, is the Greek word autos, which is a personal pronoun. Then we have a post-positive conjunctive particle gar, which is all of us have learned in the past, is translated first in the sentence, even though it is not first in the Greek. And then the emphasis here is that the personal pronoun is presented in such a fashion that it emphasizes and reiterates the fact that the point of emphasis is on that personal pronoun. And the reason what I'm saying is, for he himself, then we repeat, and only he, because of the importance of the way the personal pronoun is used, is and keeps on being our peace, the one having made both the middle wall of partition smashed between us. On Wednesday night, we'll be emphasizing that wall that is being presented there. I will go ahead and just tell you that the Jews built around the temple a wall, an outer wall. Then there was a middle wall, and we'll be discussing this on Wednesday night. The Jews could go beyond the middle wall, but the Gentiles could not. Now, I want to go slow enough for you to be able to see what I want to present. The Jews built around the temple a wall, an outer wall. Then there was a middle wall. The Jews could go beyond the middle wall, but the Gentiles could not. If a Gentile went past the middle wall, he was killed. In other words, death was the penalty. Jesus Christ removes that middle wall, which has been described as a dividing wall. Jesus Christ removes that middle wall, breaking it down, abolished it, smashed it, annihilated it, and destroyed it. And the reason why this was all done, it was done as a result of His death on the cross, presented to us in Colossians 2:14 and 15, Hebrews 2:14 and 15. We'll emphasize this in greater detail on Wednesday night. I do want you to see that the Jews built around the temple a wall, an outer wall, then there was a middle wall, and you'll see that presented in our verse 14. The Gentiles could, if a Gentile went past the middle wall, the Gentile would be killed. So there was a death penalty there. Jesus Christ removes the middle wall, the dividing wall, breaks it down, abolishes it, smashes it, annihilates it, destroys it, and this is done by His death on the cross, as presented in Colossians 2:14 and 15, Hebrews 2:14 and 15. We'll get into this in detail on Wednesday night. There are some conclusions that you draw from verse 14. By the way, if you'll look at your bulletin today, you will see the translation of these verses from the German language. I believe that I can see it quickly if I can find my bulletin. The German translation, verse 13, but now, which we studied in the previous service, in Christ Jesus, you who were once far away have come near by the blood of Christ. We analyzed that, as you remember, in the first session. Then we have Ephesians 2:14 from the German. Look at it, if you will. For He is our peace. He has made both one, broken down the middle wall of partition. So that's the verse that emphasizes this wall being smashed, broken down, and we have Jesus Christ being the reason for that. The conclusions are now on the screen for you to see. When a person accepts Jesus Christ as Savior, that person is related by the dry baptism of the Holy Spirit to Christ, and the middle wall is broken down. In other words, every individual has access to the throne of God. No one is refused from access to the throne of God. When a person accepts Jesus Christ as Savior, that person is related by the dry baptism of the Holy Spirit to Christ, and the middle wall is broken down. The next conclusion, number two, the distinction between the Jews and the Gentiles emphasized by religious Jews in Judaism is removed during the church age. We'll get into that in detail on Wednesday night. I need to repeat, though, that the distinction between Jews and Gentiles emphasized by religious Jews in Judaism is removed during the church age. We're living in the church age now. We're living between Pentecost on the one hand and the resurrection of the body of Christ on the other hand. So there's no distinction between Jew and Gentile. The distinction between the Jew and Gentiles emphasized by the Jews and Judaism has now been removed during this time of the church age. Number three, circumcision has no spiritual advantage over uncircumcision. We've not gone into a lot of detail here, but we're going to emphasize probably in coming weeks an insert in the bulletin that will help you see this even more clearly. Circumcision has no spiritual advantage over uncircumcision. Number four, because of reconciliation and positional truth, all pseudo standards are removed and replaced by our position in the Lord Jesus Christ. Most of us remember now that sanctification falls into three categories. There is positional sanctification, there is experiential sanctification, and there's ultimate sanctification. Let me reiterate those for just a few seconds. Positional sanctification is our relationship to God through Jesus Christ. Our position in Him is secure. When Christ died on the cross, it was a completed, finalized transaction. Nothing to be added to it, nothing that could be subtracted from it. Jesus Christ did everything that was necessary to provide salvation for us. And when we accept Him, We analyze this as a hope won, but the hope won becomes finalized when we believe and accept God's Son to be our Savior. So that is positional sanctification. Experiential sanctification, as all of us probably know by now, is what we're doing at this very present moment. And that is, we're advancing, we're growing, we're listening to the Word of God being proclaimed, we are receiving it while filled with the Holy Spirit, we're utilizing it as we live from day to day, which simply means that we are advancing, we're growing in grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ. That's called experiential sanctification. And then there is what is known as ultimate sanctification, and that is when we leave this life and we're in the presence of Jesus Christ throughout eternity. Because of reconciliation and positional truth, all pseudo-standards are removed and replaced by our position in the Lord Jesus Christ. These are some conclusions that are important. We'll be presenting these more in detail as we move along. Number five, both Jew and Gentile have the same position in the Lord Jesus Christ. Both Jew and Gentile have the same position in Christ. In other words, equality is found in regeneration. Number six, Jesus Christ makes two kinds of peace or harmony. And we'll get into that in detail, but we have it here presented in verse 14. Jesus Christ makes two kinds of peace or harmony. One of those, harmony, that removes everything between Jew and Gentile, harmony that destroys all of those distinctions of the soul that have been presented that are false. And then there's harmony which is the results, and it's plural, results of the removal of the enmity between God and the believer. So we'll get into a discussion of the harmony or the peace. Irene is the Greek word for peace or harmony, and that takes place in the life of every individual upon the point of redemption. And then number seven, and the last one here, reconciliation removes bona fide barriers between God and man, as well as false barriers between man and man. Now, if you'll remember that we emphasize the fact that in this verse of Scripture, there's a presentation of the blood of Jesus Christ. If you'll notice also in verse 14, I'm going to read and now I want you to see it. It says, "For he himself is our peace, who made both groups into one and broke down the barrier of the dividing wall." So there's an emphasis upon what the results are in relationship to the total work of Jesus Christ on the cross. In the Old Testament, we have an emphasis upon the subject of the blood of the sacrificial animal. Let me repeat that statement. In the Old Testament, you have an emphasis upon the blood of the sacrificial animal. In order for us to comprehend this, we have to see that the subject of the blood in the Old Testament is presented, and many people do not comprehend it. It's presented in Leviticus chapter 17, verse 11. It's magnified for us in the book of Hebrews, chapter 9, 6 through 14. We're not going to be looking at those verses now, except I want to present to you that in Leviticus 17, 11, there's an emphasis upon the sacrificial animal. In analyzing this, I put down a few points for you by way of introduction. The first one is, there are many Old Testament passages on the significance of animal blood. If you're abbreviating, and I trust you will, put down, please, that there is an emphasis in the Old Testament on animal life residing in the blood. Animal life residing in the blood. You and I know fully well that our life is not residing in the blood. Our life is residing in the soul. Now, I realize that just my throwing this out to you may come as a little bit of a surprise, but keep listening and keep analyzing what we're presenting from the Word of God. There are many Old Testament passages on the significance of animal blood. Human life resides in the soul, while the Old Testament presents that animal life resided in the blood. In Leviticus 17:14, blood is said to be the seat of animal life. I pause for a few moments and let you write somewhere Leviticus 17:14. In Leviticus 17:14, blood is said to be the seat of animal life. Roman number 2. Animal life, then, is a shadow of the reality of the statement, blood of Christ, when you come to the New Testament. I shall slowly present this to let you think it through. Animal blood is a shadow of the reality of the statement, blood of Christ in the New Testament. The literal blood of the sacrificial Old Testament animal was analogous to the total work done by the Lord Jesus Christ when he went to the cross and died on the cross for the sins of the world. What is amazing to me is, and I just shared this a few moments ago with someone at the break, that sometimes people who think that you are minimizing the blood, if they only got a complete concept of what is being presented from the Old and New Testament about the blood, they would realize that you're magnifying the subject of the blood rather than minimizing the subject of the blood. What is sad, in my opinion, is that people who think that they're magnifying the emphasis of the blood are actually minimizing the emphasis of the blood. Does that make sense to you, or what I just said? I realize that oftentimes people don't take the time or listen to the word being presented from God's word to be able to fully comprehend, and they draw some quick false conclusions. And when they hear something like which I'm going to be presenting to you, they come to the conclusion that I am minimizing the blood, when in reality I'm actually knowing that they have been minimizing the blood and I'm magnifying the blood. Hello? Okay. Animal blood is a shadow of the reality of the statement, blood of Christ in the New Testament. What I would like for you to do is don't let this just pass over you. Write it down and think with me so that you can see what is being presented. Animal blood is a shadow. I've said to you many times that I walked by my dad's side and saw the sun shining across his body, and there was a shadow on the ground. If I wanted to say to my dad, "Dad, I love you," would I fall on that shadow and try to hug it and say to the shadow, "I love you, Dad"? Or would I turn and put my arms around his legs and look up into his face and say, "Dad, I love you"? When the real is there, why would you magnify the shadow? Animal blood is a shadow of the reality of the statement, blood of Christ in the New Testament. The literal blood of a sacrificial Old Testament animal was analogous, a picture prefiguring the total work done by our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, on the cross. Do I need to say it in a different way? Yes. I want to say it in enough different ways that it'll make sense to you. Animal blood was used in the Old Testament to present the beautiful picture of God's provision, Jesus Christ, who came to provide redemption for all mankind. Animal blood was used in the Old Testament to present a beautiful, magnificent picture of God's provision through Jesus Christ to provide redemption for all mankind. When you go to the book of Hebrews, chapter 9, verse 22, you read, "And almost all things are by the law purged with blood. And without the shedding of blood, there's no remission." You have to see what that verse is saying. Hebrews 9:22. "And almost all things by the law purged with blood. And without the shedding of blood, no remission." Roman numeral 4. When Jesus Christ died on the cross, he died by choice. We emphasize the crucifixion, and we see cruel individuals placing a crown of thorns on his head. We see the hammer and the nails being pressed. We see that cruel picture of the crucifixion, and yet we read that Jesus is saying, "No one takes my life from me. I lay down my life. I have the ability to lay it down and I have the ability to take it up." Jesus Christ died by choice. Jesus Christ died on purpose. Why? Because this was God's plan. Now I'm going to ask you to do me a favor, because you've got to see this with your own eyes. Go to the book of John. John chapter 10. I'll find it so that I can look at it with you. John chapter 10. Let's look. You look with me at verse 17. John 10:17 says, "For this reason the Father loves me, because I lay down my life, that I may take it again." I repeat verse 17 because I want you to have your eyes focused on it. "For this reason the Father loves me, because I lay down my life, that I may take it again." Verse 18. "No one has taken it away from me, but I lay it down on my own initiative. I have authority to lay it down. I have authority to take it up again. This commandment I received from my Father." Please, please understand and underline. Jesus Christ died by choice. On purpose. Why? Because this was God's plan. When salvation was finished, the scripture says he then dismissed his spirit to the Father. I should have it here for you to see, because I wanted to be sure that you were able to see. Luke 23, 46. And crying with a loud voice, Jesus said, Father, into thy hands I commit my spirit. And with this saying, he expired. Now, you don't see this in many translations, but I want you to see it. The word expired here is the word, compound word, ek. And I've said this many times to you in the past. When you have a little epsilon nu, is a preposition in. When you have epsilon k, ek, it's a preposition which means out. So you have in, epsilon nu, epsilon ek, ek, out. So we have in, breathe, ek, breathe. There came a point of time when Jesus Christ, who was in nuo, ek nuo, when he was in breathing, out breathing, the scripture says he came to a point where he breathed in and he did not breathe out. Okay. Luke 23:46 says, and crying with a loud voice, Jesus said, Father, into thy hands I commit my spirit. And with this saying, he, ek pneuma, he breathed out and didn't breathe in. You see how beautiful that is? Jesus died by choice. He died on purpose. Why? Because this was God's plan. Again, John 17:10, 17, and 18, when salvation was finished, he then dismissed his spirit to the Father. Also in Matthew 27:50. Now let me take a few minutes to take you to an Old Testament passage, which I think gives us some insight. If you will turn in your Bibles to the book of Job, the book of Job, you may take a few seconds there to find it. Job, Psalms, Proverbs, Job. We have a presentation by Job on the subject of redemption and what redemption means to this Old Testament character. If you look at Job chapter 19, verse 25, he said, as for me, I know that my Redeemer lives. If you've never seen this passage before, please look at it now. Job 19:25. As for me, Job says, I know that my Redeemer lives. But let me read on. And at the last, he will take his stand on the earth. Job 19:26. Even after my skin is flayed, yet without my flesh, I shall see God. Verse 27. Whom I myself shall behold, and whom my eyes shall see, and not another. What Jesus means when he says it is finished, what does Job mean when he said, I know that my Redeemer lives? What I'm trying to do is to stir your mind for a few moments. I jotted this out for you to see. Job 19:25. As for me, I know that my Redeemer lives, Job said. And at the last, he will take his stand on the earth. Even after my skin is flayed, yet without my flesh, I shall see God, whom I myself shall behold, and whom my eyes shall see, and not another. So I asked myself a question, typed it out for you to see. What does Jesus mean when he says it is finished? What does Job mean when he said, I know that my Redeemer lives? Here's the answer. It means that the work of redemption was done when Jesus said it is finished. Number two, all things have been done which the law of God required. In other words, all things fulfilled which prophecy predicted. Now let's look at those three points. What does Jesus mean when he says it is finished? He didn't say, I'm finished. He said, it is finished. He's very much alive when he says it is finished. If he's very much alive when he says it is finished, then the question is, what was it that was finished? What was finished was there needed to be a spiritual conclusion to a spiritual problem. And the spiritual solution to that spiritual problem came at the point when Jesus said, very much alive when he said it, that problem is now completed, finished. I've said this over and over again. The more I say it, the more it'll sink in. There were two major problems. And the Lord Jesus Christ took care of both of those problems. The first problem is a spiritual problem. When you go all the way back to Genesis, you will discover that the Lord said, if you disobey, dying you shall die. Dying spiritually, you shall then ultimately die physically. Are you hearing that? If you disobey, there's going to be a problem for you. Your disobedience is going to bring spiritual death and also eventually physical death. We all know that Adam died spiritually at that point of time, but lived about, 900 years before he actually died physically. Dying ye shall die. Two problems, spiritual problem, physical problem. Jesus Christ took care of both of those problems. I've said it over and over again. I say it now to shock you again. You're living right now, I'm living right now in a body that is dying. We're going to be here X number of years and we're going to be gone. Dying physically was a problem. And the Lord knew about that problem and said, I'll take care of that problem. And the way he took care of that problem was, when Jesus Christ died on the cross, he came forth out of that grave, bodily resurrected. And one of these days, you and I, as born-again believers, will be the recipients of a glorified spiritual resurrection body. Are we seeing it? Are we seeing the importance of what the Word of God says in relationship to the blood of Christ? What does Jesus mean here when he says it is finished? What does Job mean when he says, I know that my Redeemer lives? One, it means that the work of redemption was done. All things have been done which the law of God required. All things fulfilled which the prophecy predicted. All things brought to pass which the types, Old Testament types, foretold. All things accomplished which the Father had given Jesus to do. All things performed that were necessary for redemption. Everything was done. Nothing was left undone. I couldn't think of anything I could say right now except just to type with large capital letters, complete. Complete. Are you seeing it? Complete. The ransom was paid. The conflict was endured. The wages of sin paid. And divine justice was satisfied. Divine justice satisfied. There was nothing more to do. So he died to rise again. Like when a painter signs his name. Let's say it's a masterpiece. Masterpiece that cannot be added to. It's done now. Finalized. All is done. It's finalized. Sign the name. Mona Lisa. No one's going to get out, or should never get out, and try with a marker to ruin it, only to say, what a masterpiece. I'm going to enjoy it. It matters not how you may try to ruin the work that Jesus Christ has done. You can't ruin it. It's a masterpiece. The work has been completed, finalized. You and I'd be kind of foolish if we thought we could add something to it or even take something away from it. Wow. May we pray together, please. Father, we're thankful for the Lord Jesus Christ and His willingness to do everything that was necessary to pay that complete penalty that was to be paid. We realize that everything that was to be done has been done. Salvation is a completed transaction. It's all through the Lord Jesus Christ. And even though there may be someone hearing this voice today who's never accepted that, they could sure to do it. To accept that masterpiece, to accept that gift of God that's been so magnificently given through Jesus Christ to save anyone who would believe, how fantastic it would be if at this very moment there would be individuals accepting Jesus Christ, praying that simple prayer, Father, I believe, I accept Jesus Christ as my Savior now. We realize that Jesus said, I'm the way, I'm the truth, I'm the life. No one can come to the Father except through me, so Jesus is the only way of salvation. We pray that there will be those who will trust you now. And we thank you for your blessings in Jesus' name. Amen.